wardrobe malfunction, huh? Nathan, Rebecca, and Priscilla Frey, church planting missionaries to São Paulo, Brazil, supported faithfully by this church. Your missionary support allows us to stay there in the field of Brazil and preach the gospel. We'll have Rebecca come and share a brief testimony, and then we'll do the update after that. Thank you.
It's good to be here this morning, and I just wanted to introduce myself a little bit since you all don't really know me, but I was born in Charleston, West Virginia, and I was blessed to have been raised in a Christian home. My earliest memories are just being involved in the local ministry, our local church, helping with the children, being involved in the music ministry, and we were one of those families, you know, if the doors were open, we were there. My dad was a deacon in the church, so I'm very thankful for the heritage that I have. But, you know, even though I was, I had Christian parents, I still had to come to a place where I realized that I needed a Savior myself. And when I was 8 years old, my grandfather died, and it made me start thinking about death, and I realized that I was going to die someday. And so I talked to my mom about that, and she led me to the Lord in our home. Growing up, I loved meeting missionaries when they came to our church. I loved reading missionary biographies, people like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, Amy Carmichael, Hudson Taylor. Those people were my heroes, and I wanted to be like them. I wanted to serve the Lord like them. And so when I was 16 years old, I surrendered my life to serve the Lord. I didn't know exactly what that would be, but I was definitely open to missions at that time. And then when it came time for me to choose a college, the Lord led me to attend Ambassador Baptist College. It's just a small Bible college in North Carolina, started by our evangelist Ron Comfort. I don't know if anybody's familiar with him, but I majored in missions, and I graduated in 2002. Little side note, when I was a student, a missionary named Nathan Frey preached in chapel. Dr. Comfort was very good friends with his family, so he and his dad both came to chapel. Of course, I had no idea at that point how the Lord would lead us together in the future. But in the years after college, I served the Lord in a lot of different ministries, mostly in Christian education, and also did some secretarial work at a couple different ministries. But all that time, my heart was still for missions. I went on several different missions trips. Actually, a few years before we met, I went to the Amazon, which is very different from where he is in Brazil. But I just did that as often as I could. And then let's see, I'm getting my years mixed up. In August of 22, I think, is that right? I had just moved, actually, to Pennsylvania. I was, my brother-in-law had just become pastor of Calvary Baptist in Clymer, Pennsylvania. I know that's on the western side of the state, but someone told me that I think the school competes against them some. And I had just moved there just a few weeks before, and in the providence of God, Nathan contacted me. And I didn't stay as long as they probably had thought I would. I was only there for a year, but we started talking about serving the Lord together, and I went and visited Brazil at Christmas, and we were engaged, and then all through the spring, I was planning a wedding and trying to teach and applying to the mission board, so it was a very busy year, and then we got engaged, or we got married August the 5th of 23. So I'm very thankful for how the Lord has worked in my life. I've always wanted to be involved in missions, and I'm excited about the future.
We are the Freys, your missionaries to São Paulo, Brazil, the largest city in South America. I was born to missionary parents and grew up in São Paulo. In 1995, my wife Diane and I were called by God to return to Brazil as full-time missionaries ourselves. God led us to a busy neighborhood on the south side of São Paulo called Parque Residencial Cocaia.
São Paulo is a unique mission field. Over 24 million people populate the greater São Paulo area, which is the population of Virginia, South Carolina, and North Carolina combined. Besides being called home to representatives from every state and all of Brazil, You can find almost every country in the world represented here. As a matter of fact, you can only find more Japanese, Portuguese, Spanish, and Lebanese in their home countries than in São Paulo. What an amazing mission field.
For 28 years, our family has been seeking the diverse souls in São Paulo, building churches, worshiping, leading prayer groups, and organizing community outreach. The success of our work is through building relationships, raising up disciples, and the strength and generosity of many caring volunteers. One of the greatest spectacles is watching a community embrace these new churches by investing their time and efforts to serve the Lord. Since our arrival, we started 4 new churches on the south side of São Paulo, where 8 million people live. Bethel Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Mirna Gardens, Moraes Prado Baptist Church, and Esperança Baptist Church. The pandemic had a profound impact on our 4th church plant, Igreja Batista Esperança. We were paralyzed in our ability to move forward for almost 3 years. We were finally able to resume our regular ministry routine in mid-2022. Starting last year, I slowly transitioned out as senior pastor and moved Pastor Ebi into that role. Each church is under the leadership of their own national pastor. They also support national missionaries who reach out across Brazil and the world. These churches continue to grow and witness to their own communities and beyond. They also help with the birth of new churches as the Lord expands His impact on the south side of São Paulo. We're excited to start our 5th church plant when we return to São Paulo in 2024. In 2008, the Lord led us to start Camp Betel. We'd always use camps in our churches as a way to guide people to Christ and strengthen new believers. We set about transforming a 12-acre location into a fully functioning and exciting retreat. Over the years, Camp Betel has become an important tool in our efforts to reach the lost in São Paulo, hosting multiple camps, retreats, and special events throughout the year. The camp has several events specifically to reach the disabled. Camp Betel has seen many come to Christ through its unique activities. In April of 2022, Diane was diagnosed with an aggressive brain tumor, which took her life on May 2nd, less than a month from the discovery. The Bible says that those who die and are born again will be absent from the body but present with the Lord. Diane has gone ahead and is with our daughter Lydia and the Lord.
My mother passed doing what she loved most, preaching the gospel in Brazil. Her life impacted thousands, both in Brazil and America. She was a talented musician, gifted teacher, and wise mentor to many. She enjoyed working with women and teens. We may never understand why God decided to take her home, but we trust His perfect will.
Months later, I met Rebecca. After a period of prayer and long-distance dating, we began discussing what God's will might be for our lives together in marriage. I proposed in December, and we were married on August 5th, 2023. Ever since she was a teenager, Rebecca has had a deep desire to serve the Lord as a missionary. We're looking forward to serving the Lord together in Brazil for many years to come.
While we wholeheartedly appreciate your continued financial support for our family's efforts in São Paulo, Brazil, we humbly ask for prayer warriors to lift up our needs. Pray that I would learn Portuguese and adapt to life and ministry in São Paulo. Pray also as we begin our 5th church plant.
In Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What are you doing to obey this commandment? Will you join us?
I hope the update was clear. It gave you a good idea of what's going on in our ministry down there. Before you leave, stop by, sign up to get our updates directly. Take a prayer card. We have the magnetic ones and just your regular cardboards as well. So if you would do that, please. I brought 2 small gifts with me today. I wish I could bring something for everyone here to Maine. You guys deserve it for sure. know that we love and appreciate you. But first of all, I have a beautiful, amazing, fantastical refrigerator magnet, right? And I'm going to ask a question about the update. We're going to find out who gets to take home this special thank you from the Frays today. I'm going to ask a question first to the ladies, okay, ladies only. If you know the answer, raise your hand. And if you answer my question correctly, you will be the winner of this one-of-a-kind, not available at your local Walmart, I'm pretty sure. I brought it all the way from Brazil in my suitcase, so I don't think you can get one of these anywhere near. I hope not. And you'll take it home. You'll put it on your refrigerator. You'll take a prayer card. You'll put a prayer card from the Frays. And maybe a place you go a little bit too often, like myself. Every time you see this refrigerator magnet, you will remember to pray for the Frays and know that we appreciate y'all so very much. So here we go. Question about our update to the ladies first. If you know the answer, raise your hand. If I point to you and you give me the correct answer, you will be the winner of this great Brazil flag, written Brazil refrigerator magnet. So here we go. Ladies, can any of the ladies present here this morning tell me the name of the city in which we live and work in the country of Brazil? The name of our city. The name of the city right here. Yes, ma'am. Come on down and collect your refrigerator magnet. Nice round of applause. Good job. Some smart ladies here this morning. Well done paying attention. Thank you. Good work. You deserve it. Thank you. Appreciate you. So there you go. See, not that hard, fellas. Now it's your turn. One amazing Brazil keychain, not available in any local stores today. Gold on the back and Brazil flag on the front. And you can put your house key, your boat key, your plane key, I don't know, whatever key you have. And hopefully every time you see it, you'll remember to pray for the Frays and know that we love and appreciate you. I know it's a small gift, but know that we love and appreciate this church. We're so grateful for you, so thankful for you. So here we go, fellas. Can any of you tell me, I compared the population of my city to three U.S. states. Just list one. Yes, sir, right here. Come on down and collect your keychain from Brazil. Well done. Outstanding. Praise for me often. Thank you. This is going to a good home, I know. Thank you. I love you. Appreciate you. Thank you. That's right. North Carolina, South Carolina, and Virginia in one city. Can you believe that? 30 million people in one place. More than 1 in 10 Brazilians of all Brazilians live in my city, right? More than 10% of the population of the entire country lives in the city in which I have the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really is an amazing mission field and amazing place to serve the Lord. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I'd like to begin our time together reading just one verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You probably know the verse by heart. You have a one is here, so I know probably most everyone here is going to be certainly very familiar with this verse, if not know it by heart. And I want it to be our springing off point as we begin our time together this morning, looking into God's word. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 declares the following: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Dear Lord, as we stand in your presence this morning, my objective is to reflect the one whom I love and serve, that I would decrease and that my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would increase. Lord, meet with us. Show us great things contained in your word, that all those who have come this morning anxious to hear from you, Lord, anxious to look into your word, would leave having been transformed, if even in just some small way, from having been present this morning in the preaching of your word. Challenge our hearts, Lord, move us, reveal great things contained in Acts chapter 1 this morning. This is my prayer, for it's in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I ask these things this morning. Having had the privilege of being born and raised on the mission field and having a front row seat to what's happening specifically in my little neck of the woods, in my area of service, and really as I interact with missionaries, we do have the privilege of coming back every 5 years and being a part of missions conferences and speaking with missionaries from all over the world on a regular basis, you begin to develop a pretty good idea of trends that are going on the field. And something that's hard for me to tell you this morning is that something that's becoming very clear in missions today is a very steep decline in the number of missionaries going to the mission field, right? And speaking specifically of my field, Brazil, our board of baptism and missions, at one point Brazil was the largest field that baptism and missions had, the most number of missionaries in any given field in any given country. We had about 140 missionaries back in the mid-80s. Today, we just had our annual meeting. We meet once a year. We have a conference together. It's important to encourage each other and strategize together about how we can more effectively serve, how we can more effectively reach the country in which God had led us to believe, has led us to preach. And so there were about 40 missionaries present, right, in our most recent annual week-long missionary conference together, down from 140, right, just some 30 years ago. And so that gives you some idea of the trend. Two couples or four of those missionaries announced their retirement as of that meeting, and they've since left the field, and so we're already down to 38. And quite honestly, if nothing changes, baptism and missions is going to be reduced to maybe two or three families in the country of Brazil within the next 5 to 10 years. And the difficult news that I have to share with you this morning is that we see this as a worldwide trend, right? All mission boards lament the fact that we're seeing an amazingly reduced number of those willing to answer the call to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I take a step back and try to understand this trend and try to comprehend, try to come to some conclusions about what this is, I've come to some ideas, right? They're not official. This isn't any kind of official survey. But as I visit around, as I visit supporting churches, as I talk to different people, as I see the trend unfold and try to comprehend why, I've come to some conclusions. And certainly it's not an easy question to answer. Well, why are we seeing such a drastically reduced number of missionaries going to the mission field today? And the answer to that question would be manyfold. But as I analyze this carefully, I come to some conclusions that I feel that are some of the primary reasons why this is. And certainly, I think at the top of the list is, quite frankly, we see a lot of churches today that simply don't view missions as important. Right? They simply don't view missions as critical. They certainly don't view missions as something that should be a priority in Christ's church in the world today. You take your mega churches, for example, your large churches. I'm sure there are those in this area, and I'm not here this morning to point fingers or judge anyone, but I'm just telling you from a practical standpoint. And there's one in our area down there in Hampton. There's these large churches and so many younger people especially gravitating to these churches. But if you pay close attention to most of your mega churches in America today, you'll find that there's no missions program in these churches, right? Contrary from a church like Emmanuel, I know missions has always been very important, has always been preeminent, something that's mission critical here. If you look carefully at so many churches in America today, you'll find a haunting absence of a missionary emphasis in these places. They don't have missions conferences. These mega churches do not have missions conferences. They don't support individual missionaries. You don't see missionary letters. They don't read missionary letters like you heard this morning. There aren't flags or there aren't missionary presentations. They certainly don't give their pulpit over to a missionary challenge as this church has done this morning. And you see a devastating absence of any type of missionary influence or emphasis at all whatsoever in so many churches in America today. And I would have to say that is the primary reason why we're seeing the consequence, the outcome of this is inevitable. And it's a serious decline because so many churches today, quite frankly, simply just don't care about missions. Now, all these churches have social programs. They want to feed the poor, and that's important. I'm not going to say that's unimportant. Or they want to dig wells somewhere, or they want to help with medical missions somewhere. And these things cannot be overlooked. I believe that we should feed the poor. That's important. But if you feed someone who's poor and you do not share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have in fact omitted that which is infinitely more important. So as a church, we must understand the importance of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, right? So what does that look? What does that mean? And I think it's time to be reminded of what the Bible says about this important topic. And that's all I want to do today, is I want to remind us, right? I think it's time as a church in America to once again grab God's word that must be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and examine it carefully, right? And restudy this subject and comprehend and once again understand what God's word has to say about this important task, right? What emphasis, right? Should it be mission critical to every church? Should it be something that's that important? Or can we have churches, right? Can we tolerate churches that have no missionary vision whatsoever? What does the Bible say? I want to look into God's word and remind us simply what God's word has to say about this topic this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I submit to you, right? As we read this verse, let me read again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Number one, I submit to you that missions is very important to anyone who understand what the Bible teaches about missions. Right? Missions becomes critical. Missions becomes precious. Missions becomes extremely important to anyone who understands what God's word teaches about this most important subject. Do you realize that, for example, each of the first four books of the New Testament end with powerful missionary challenges, right? I want to remind you how the book of Matthew ends, right? The book of Matthew ends with this statement. It challenges us. It tells us, it obligates us by saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark ends like this. It says, go into all the world and preach to every creature. Luke concludes this way, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. And John finishes this way, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Loved ones, if you read God's word with any interest at all, right? If you explore God's word with any desire to know what the Bible teaches us clearly, you will discover very rapidly that our commitment to going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature is preeminent, is clear, is obvious, is mandatory for every believer. We look at this verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Of course, we always want to look at the context of any verse, right? And if you read carefully, you discover that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 contains Jesus' last words to humanity before he returns to heaven. It's a fascinating statement, right? And not that any one of Jesus' statements are more important than any other of Jesus' statements, but I do think it's noteworthy to understand that he reserves his last comment, right? He knows the following verses declare that the heavens open and Jesus Christ is taken up into heaven, and that this is some days after his crucifixion. He had been crucified and then he rose again. He had a certain number of days of continued ministry here on earth, and that this verse, in fact, is his last statement to mankind. And he is very well aware of this. He knows this is his last opportunity to say anything to humanity. This is his last statement, and I have to believe Jesus is going to weigh his words very, very carefully, and he's going to deliver a statement that he wishes us all to be committed to, right? And what is the statement? It is a very powerful missionary command, right? What does he tell us? If you will be my follower, if you will be, if you have listened to anything that I've ever taught in my 33-year ministry here on earth, then this is the last statement that I leave you with. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Samaria. No, by the way, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. I want you to go everywhere and share the good news of what you've just witnessed. You've witnessed God incarnate, crucified for the sins of all mankind, rose again on the third day. You have seen all these things. So now what do I expect you to do? I expect you to go everywhere and tell everyone the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you study through the scriptures, you discover that the book of Acts is really, right, the first four gospels end with powerful missionary statements. The book of Acts is really a blueprint for missions, and we're going to speak a little bit more about this here in a second. But my whole ministry is built on the foundation of the book of Acts, because it tells us very clearly how we are to go about the business of fulfilling God's call in our life, right? Other books in the Bible are what, right? They're just letters written from a church planting missionary back to churches that he's planted, and they happen to contain God's word, and we're privileged today to be able to read these and have them for guidance, right? We see all of the New Testament devoted very firmly to the important concept of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Even the Old Testament, right? The book of Jonah might be one of the most powerful missionary books that there is in the Bible. Certainly one of my favorite books, and it's in the Old Testament, right? The book of Psalms tells us to go to the islands and there declare the glory of God. So we see it as a critical theme, a foundation of all Scripture from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. So we discover, first of all, that anyone who knows anything about the Bible, if you've read anything, if you've been very far into the Scripture, you very quickly discover that this is an important mandate for Christ's church and for every believer. Missions is important to all those who know the Bible, know anything about the Bible. I submit to you, secondly, that missions is important to all those who wish to be obedient to God's word. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's something very different to be obedient to it. I know a lot of people that know God's word better than me. I know some people that know the Bible better than me, but are not obedient to it. Right? Are not obedient. Missions is important to anyone who wishes to be obedient to the commandments given to us in God's word. Open your Bible with me a few chapters over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Right. And what we discover here in Acts chapter 8 is that 7 years have passed. And let me begin reading Acts chapter 8 in verse 1. And it'll teach us this important principle of obedience. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Verse 1, chapter 8. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Right? Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 is critical to the understanding of the whole rest of the book. You can't really put the proper context on the whole rest of the book of Acts if you don't understand what's happened here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, right? So we think back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and we don't know exactly who was present in that moment in which Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven. He had taught his disciples throughout his ministry that his job would be, once he concluded his work here on earth, he promised that he'd return to the Father, and there he's going to prepare us a place, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. I will go to prepare you a place. And that's what he had promised them to do. So I imagine, and most scholars know, for example, that 11 of Jesus' disciples were present in that group, right, that witnessed Jesus' last act here on earth, being taken up into heaven, that heard his last statement. I personally think there's probably a much larger crowd. We know there were a lot of followers that composed a larger group that weren't necessarily disciples, but that followed Jesus' ministry. It wouldn't be much of a stretch to imagine that there were maybe even thousands of people present in that moment, right? That had followed Jesus, had either watched the crucifixion or heard about it, had heard about his resurrection, were attracted to Jesus in those days in which he still ministered here on earth for some time, right? And so there were, imagine with me, a couple hundred or maybe a couple thousand of Jesus' very faithful followers who had seen the most incredible events that ever happened in humankind, right? They're direct witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. The Bible tells us it was an amazing thing that they stood and looked into heaven and they were absolutely mesmerized by what had just happened. What did Jesus tell them? Right, let's think carefully. What did Jesus tell this group of followers, this core group of followers, including his disciples? Right? Hey, folks, hey, disciples, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Samaria. And I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right. So what this group should have done, right, is they should have dispersed that day. They should have gone home. And there should have been some serious planning about how they were gonna fulfill Jesus' commandment, right? There should have been some people buying some boat tickets somewhere. There should have been people buying some donkeys, right? Buying some camels, right? And there were some people, they should have started dividing up who's going to stay a little bit closer, who's going to Jerusalem, which is right nearby, who's going to Samaria, who's going to Judea. Now, some of us are going to have to buy some tickets. We're going to have to sell our houses. We're going to have to make some plan. It could take us weeks, months, maybe even years to get to all these places. But there should have been some serious decisions and planning about how they were going to carry out Jesus' commandment, right? But guess what this large group of people does, right? After they just hear this command, guess what they do? They do absolutely nothing, right? They clump. They stay right there. Let's call this the first mega church in history, right? Some wonderful things happen. There's some miracles that happen. And there's some days where there are 1,000 people saved. There isn't a pastor, evangelist, missionary alive that wouldn't be part of that, preaching the gospel and seeing thousands of people come to Christ in one day. And they're having plans to how to take care of different needy groups in the church. And everybody quickly gets comfortable with Christianity in Jerusalem, and people go absolutely nowhere. People go absolutely nowhere. So what has to happen, right? Acts chapter 8 reveals to us the next step. Because they were disobedient, right, God now has to send a great persecution. And trust me, it was God sending the persecution. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't a bunch of bad people. It was God clearly sending persecution to the church in Jerusalem because these Christians had been disobedient to God's clear mandate. Right? What happens, right? And Saul, we'll hear more about him here shortly, was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem because they were disobedient to Jesus Christ's crystal clear mandate. Right? How could you stand there? How could you hear Jesus leave this very clear mandate, right? Here's what I want you to do. And they leave that place, and they leave that meeting, and they leave what they've just witnessed, and they're totally disobedient to what Jesus Christ had just told them to do. To the point that 7 years have to go by. Seven. And who knows, if God hadn't sent persecution, if they'd still be, right? The gospel would still only be in Jerusalem. I don't know. Right? But they were disobedient to Jesus Christ, clear mandate. By the way, to them then and to us now. So would you have the faith to pray with me? It takes a lot of faith, I think, to make this prayer. Say, God, in your prayers tomorrow, I challenge you. I double dare you to bow your head and say, God, do whatever you need to do so that the church will once again go to Jerusalem, go to Judea, go to Samaria, and go to the uttermost part of the earth. And if what had to happen to the church in Jerusalem has to happen to the church in America today, so be it. Can we pray that? Huh? That's what had to happen then, because they were disobedient, right? Disobedient. This is serious business. God is crystal clear in his expectations of us. What are we going to do? Be obedient or disobedient, right? So missions is very important to anyone who knows anything about the Bible. There's no way around it. It has to be mission critical. Every believer, every Christian, some part. Prayer, missions giving, taking missions trips, making sure you're in a church. Please, please don't ever tolerate being a part of a church that has no missions program. God is not in that place. I promise you. I promise. God is not there. Something seriously wrong with a church that doesn't have an aggressive missions program. You don't know the Bible. You don't know God. Right? Number two, please be obedient. Number three, missions is important, right? To all those who understand God's plan. If you understand God's plan, you'll understand why missions is important. Turn with me over, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Right? My whole life is built on Acts chapter 13. What I do, why I do what I do, you'll find right here in Acts chapter 13. Follow with me as I begin reading. Now there was at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to be their minister. Here we see the inception of missions and why we do missions today and what missions is built upon. It's built on the foundation of what we see here in Acts chapter 13, because here we see a transition of how God works in the world. Up until this point, God had worked primarily through a nation. That had mixed results, and God now says, I'm going to work differently. Instead of working through a nation, I'm going to work through my people. I'm going to work through the local church. And there's a very clear and very distinct shift in the way God's working in the world today. And we see here the birth of that change of how missions is to be conducted, right? And the center of Christianity has shifted from Jerusalem now to Antioch, because the church in Jerusalem was disobedient. A great persecution came, and it created the diaspora, and people were sent all around the world. Sadly, not out of obedience, right? But because of their disobedience. And now we see the church at Antioch doing what churches do, right? They were that morning, they were singing, and the choir sang, and there was a beautiful offertory, right, presented by some very talented musician, and they're praying, and I don't know, having their version of a WANA program, right? The Christian school is going, everything's going well, right? And the Holy Spirit comes to that church and says, Now this is how we're going to do missions. Every church is going to have some people that are called in their midst, right? And these people, different from the rest of the congregation, they're going to leave their home, and they're going to leave their jobs, some of them are going to get on boats, and some of them are going to get on camels, and some of them are going to go nearby, and some of them are going to go very, very, very far away. But it's going to be the church's job to identify, and the Holy Spirit's going to call these people, right? And they're going to be prayed over. And then they're going to be sent out. They're going to be supported and sent by the local church. About 33 years ago, Bethel Baptist Church in Hampton, Virginia, right, I stood before the congregation, right, who recognized a calling by the Holy Spirit in my life. And the deacons came forward, and there were several men that were in ministry, and all the leadership came, and they prayed over Diane and I, and they sent us out into the mission field to the land of Brazil to preach the gospel, just like happened here in the Church of Antioch, right? Diane died in 2022. I remarried, and we went through this process again, right? Last year, Rebecca Ann had to apply to the board, right? I was recommissioned, and she was commissioned, and we went through the same process in obedience to the way God works in the world today, right? And that's how missions is done today. The Holy Spirit comes, calls some from among the congregation recognizes that calling, they are commissioned, they are prayed over, they're supported by their local church, and they are to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So you see, missions becomes important and valuable, necessary and critical, really, to all churches where the Holy Spirit works, right? Because this is God's plan for reaching the world today. You would close your eyes with me, please, this morning. Bow your head, all with eyes closed and heads bowed. Do you care about missions this morning? Oh, missions is for someone else. I'm not called. Or maybe you never really understood, maybe today. Hopefully, as we read God's word and understand, missions becomes critically important to all those who wish to be true followers of Jesus Christ and obey his last commandment, his last order, so very clearly given to us here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'll not hide the fact that my desire this morning is to light a fire in your heart, a love and a passion for missions. Maybe you're here this morning and God's working in your heart. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field. Maybe he's calling you to Brazil or some other far corner of the earth where those who are lost in darkness, who've never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, must hear. And they're waiting for you to bring them that good news. Look in your hearts today. Ask you what God wishes you to do with his words today, with his commandments today. Apply them in your heart. Dear Lord, as I stand in your presence this morning, I will avail myself of a right you've given me, a privilege that I have. You've told me that I have the right to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest. And so based on that promise, I beg today that you'd call someone from this auditorium, from Manuel Baptist Church, Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, this morning to the Whiten Fields, because I have come from there and have seen with my own eyes how vast and white the harvest is. Call someone to the mission field today. That is my prayer. Come, Pastor, if you would.